This is what the Lord has said in 1 Corinthians 11:17 and following. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. Today we as a church will celebrate the Lord's Supper. As we consider the sacraments of the church, the Lord's Supper and baptism, certainly there is a sense of mystery with them. They are both physical acts, which represent something spiritual. And it is the spiritual aspects which we find intimidating, hard to grab a hold of, maybe even scary. But the sacraments themselves are the aid by which we are to understand them. It is the simple visual display of the sacrament which aids us in understanding the invisible spiritual activity and meaning. Concerning the Lord's Supper specifically, it is obvious to all that it is a meal. It is a meal partaken of by all Christians, showing their unity. Of course, this unity is expressed not in just taking any bread or grape juice, but that which is representative of Christ's body and blood, of Christ himself. Our unity as we partake of the meal is not found in our similarities of likes or dislikes, of our common cultural background, or allegiance to the same country. It is not even our agreement with certain values and virtues. Our unity, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, is found in our unity of partaking of Christ. It is also made obvious in the supper that it is Christ who is the meal itself. The bread represents his body. The grape juice represents his blood. The meal graphically portrays our need to spiritually partake of Christ, to be spiritually nourished by him. To point to similar expressions of Christ, he is the bread of life, which, when we eat of him, we will live and not die. He is the living water as well. If we drink of him, we will never thirst again. So as we partake of Christ spiritually and sincerely in the Lord's Supper, we are nourished unto life eternal. But the supper also makes obvious to all that it is not in Christ's life, per se, that we find life, but rather in his death. Without his death, we have no life. And so the supper is a graphic portrayal of his sacrifice for us. The bread is broken. Though it is clear from Scripture that not one of his bones was broken, yet it is still true that his whole body was broken, crushed, destroyed in death. The cup of grape juice representing his blood is a visual reminder of the blood that dripped from his body. It was through his agony that we find nourishment and life. And that is what is represented in the Lord's Supper. And this sacrifice displayed in the supper is a reminder for us not to take the Lord's Supper casually. He suffered greatly for ours, so that we can put a piece of bread in our mouths and drink a cup of bitter grape juice, and it mean more than simply the act of nourishing our bodies. This reminder of his love for us to endure all that he endured on the cross should endear our hearts to him and to despise the sin in our lives, which he hates and for which he died. So we can learn much about the Lord's Supper by the outward signs themselves, but we still must have the Word of God to further explain to us the outward signs and the mysteries, so to speak, behind them. In fact, we could not have said all that we have just said, which things we said were obvious to all, if it were not by the words of Christ mixed with the outward signs. We would not know that the bread or grape juice had any connection with Christ unless he had told us that they are his body and blood. We would not know the elements' connection with his death, which happened the next day, unless we had the Word of God to instruct us. And so the words of Christ themselves are important to ponder as we partake of the Lord's Supper, so that we can have further understanding of this meal. Let us first note that this meal is a sign of the new covenant made in Christ. Specifically, in reference to the cup, Christ said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, or New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew 26:28. Christ's blood being shed and the grape juice which represents it are a part of the new covenant. It is very helpful to remember that this meal was Christ's Passover meal with his disciples. Christ was celebrating the Old Testament sacrament of the Passover. The Passover draws our mind back to the book of Exodus and the event of the Exodus from Egypt. God instructed the Israelites to kill a Passover lamb and spread its blood over the doorposts of their houses. When God went through the land with the final plague upon Egypt, he passed over every house which had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. When there was no blood, the firstborn of that house died. With the death of the lamb, God passed over the potential victim. Mercy was shown, and life was found in the death of the sacrifice. The lamb that was then slain was to be eaten at the Passover meal. But Christ, while partaking of the old sacrament, does something new. Jesus was himself the Passover lamb. Instead of the blood spread on the doorposts, a cup of grape juice becomes representative of his blood instead. Instead of the Passover lamb, which was eaten, bread becomes the representative of his body, which was broken for us. God passes over everyone who had the blood on their house and did not bring his judgment against them. God passes over everyone who has the blood of Christ upon them and does not bring his judgment against them. As with the Passover lamb, life comes from death. The life spared comes from the sacrifice's death. So the grape juice and the bread become the meal, and representative of our Passover lamb who died, that God's judgment may pass over us. With the renewed meal is the renewed covenant. It is the new covenant, or renewed covenant, in his blood. Paul in Hebrews 9 notes about the dedication of the old covenant, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So we see the importance of blood in making a covenant. And in the Lord's Supper, the grape juice represents the blood of the new covenant by which our sins are purged from us. So the Lord's Supper is a sign of the new covenant. It was given when the new covenant was begun in Christ's death. The symbols represent the lamb and blood of the Old Testament sacrament. And Christ specifically explains that the grape juice represents his blood of the new covenant. Secondly, from Christ's words, we see that this sacrament is to be continually repeated until the time of Christ's return. Jesus teaches us that we are to perform the sacrament in remembrance of him. We will continue to need such a remembrance until the time when we are face to face with him. To Christ's words, in remembrance of me, Paul adds, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We are not only in need of remembering Christ, but we also need to remember what he has done in dying for us. And this will continue to be the case until, as Paul says, he comes back. Now, whether we will continue celebrating the Lord's Supper after Christ returned is an interesting question. Jesus said in Matthew 26:29, concerning the grape juice, But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This seems to indicate that Christ will not participate of the Lord's Supper again until the kingdom. After that, he will continue to eat it with us. This statement of Christ drinking the grape juice in the kingdom certainly has significance for our understanding of future things. Christ's statement argues well against the amillennial and postmillennial views. These theories suggest that the kingdom is now, but Christ is not partaking of the physical grape juice at this time. And he is clearly, in this verse, not speaking of some spiritualized form of the fruit of the vine either. He is indicating the physical grape juice. Christ is waiting for the kingdom to be established and his return yet in the future before he drinks it again. And Paul said, You do show his death till he come. And so we, according to Christ's command, continue to show his death by celebrating the Lord's Supper, until he comes and partakes of the fruit of the vine with us in the Father's kingdom. And so we can understand from Christ and Paul's words that he has not yet come, and that his kingdom has not yet come, and that is why we continue to celebrate the Lord's death until he comes. Lastly, let us remember that by partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are not just eating bread and drinking grape juice. We are spiritually partaking of Christ and displaying his death for us. So in this, Paul gives us warning. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We are not to take the Lord's Supper as if it were a common meal. This is what he means by partaking unworthily. The Lord's Supper is a solemn, reverential meal, with great spiritual benefit to those who partake by faith. But if they take unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, they will find God's judgment. The Corinthians were eating the meal hurriedly before others were able to come. They did not take time to ponder what they were doing, the importance and meaning of the meal. They thought it was something to snatch and run. Because of this, some had already become sick and others had died by God's hand. We are rather to come with self-examination. We must partake conscious that we understand what we are doing. we are partaking of Christ spiritually. We do not need to know every spiritual aspect and meaning of the meal. We may come knowing all too well our unworthiness because of our sin. Certainly in our hearts, this is an opportunity to seek God's mercy, remembering what Christ did to obtain his mercy for us, and prepare for the meal in that way. But nevertheless, let us partake as repentant sinners, rejoicing in his mercy. Some may also be struggling with their eternal security. Such fears arise at times in all believers' hearts. The devil certainly likes to use this to his advantage against us, but we also know our hearts well enough as to whether they want to be saved. Maybe we think our faith is so small or our lives are so sinful, we must not be saved. But do you wish God's salvation? If you do wish his salvation, have prayed to him for his salvation in Christ, and are just weak in faith as to your obtaining of it, then the supper is meant to be your benefit and strength in Christ. By partaking, you will see, contrary to your thoughts which the devil likes to confuse, that Christ is freely offered to you, and easily obtained by you, by faith in his death.